quite welcome. I'm glad you're safe, though, that's for sure. Well, we are studying through the book of Acts this last few weeks, actually, a couple months. If you have your Bibles then, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I tell you, the world is just not going to get better. And you know, you're not a pessimist if you think that way. You're a realist. Because the Bible, I mean, you know, 2,000 years ago, or actually 1,600 years ago, there is a theory that the world's going to get better and better and better. And then finally, when the world gets so good, Jesus just comes down from the clouds, lightning, and touches down, and the earth turns into the millennium. This is called post-millennialism, if you like to study that kind of stuff. And it's nonsense. We are premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture. So even if you didn't know that, that's what we are. Premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that the world's going to get worse and worse until Jesus must come in the clouds and rapture his church. And then it's going to get a whole lot worse for 7 years, the tribulation period. And that's not being negative. That's just what the scripture tells us. When the day comes where the good things are called bad and the bad things are called good, we're pretty much there. And so the coming of our Lord with regard to the rapture is imminent. There are no signs that have to be accomplished. There's no things that need to be done. His coming is imminent. He can come when he wants to. Then we know how it unfolds pretty much as the scripture tells us for the next 7 years. But we'll all be gone. So every single person in this room that's born again, and every child in this room, I believe, that has not yet got to the point of accountability, when the rapture occurs, they're gone. Just disappear. And actually what happens is we are translated after the dead in Christ rise. Their bodies are made new again and resurrected with their souls that have been in heaven. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together and join them in the air. And we're translated. And anybody left would be those who have not accepted Christ yet. And it's a scary thing because the book of Isaiah and also in Galatians tells us, or Thessalonians rather, that if an individual hears the gospel and they've rejected Christ in this lifetime, when the rapture does occur, that when the Antichrist is revealed, which will be shortly thereafter, that they will believe his lie because they will be given over to the great delusion, it's called. And we don't want to be a part of that. We want to know Christ on this side, whether it happens in our lifetime or another 1,000 years, we don't know. But we want to be individuals who know Christ, not just because we get to be raptured if it happens, but because that's where our hope comes from. The only thing that keeps our bubbles in the middle in this world, you know what I'm saying? The only thing that keeps us balanced is knowing Christ and having him in our hearts. That's it. Other than that, we are unbalanced, so to speak, in so many different ways. In the book of Acts, the first few chapters, 12, we were looking at before, it's the story of the church as it begins, and we looked at all the Holy Spirit coming and things like that. And then from 13 on, the emphasis has turned to Paul. The Apostle Paul in chapter 16, he's already made one journey, his first missionary journey. So all of you have nice study Bibles. You'll look at the back. You'll see a nice little maps, his three missionary journeys. The first one's kind of small. The second one's a little bit more expansive. And the third one is the biggest trip by far. Last week we looked at a situation that arose in the early church. And it was so fascinating because it was a good chance to see Christian compromise and progress. When the Jewish Christians, those Orthodox Jews who were getting saved all over the world, were getting saved, and most of them had no synagogue to go to, and the Gentiles who were becoming Christians were getting together for the churches that Paul had started with Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. They were having issues because the Gentiles ate stuff that the Jews couldn't. The men weren't circumcised. They had all kinds of issues. And so the rules were being passed back and forth. You must do this, you must do that. But the Jewish leadership or the Christian leadership couldn't agree. So they met at the first big council of churches about that time, and Peter, who stands up for the apostles, and Paul for the missionaries, they all submitted to the pastor. And the pastor was James, the brother of Jesus. And James just said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're all one of the same big family, but we're not going to eat things strangled. Remember that whole thing last week? Well, that's a huge thing because in church history, that sets up how things can be dealt with on a harmonious way, because at the end of this particular big meeting that the whole leadership traveled all over the known world, then to Nicaea and just north of Jerusalem. They traveled there, and when the decision was made by James, ultimately, everyone agreed, and they all got along. And they all said, amen, this must be the will of God. And then James penned a letter, which we read word for word, and that letter became an encyclical, in which these people were to take it then to all the churches to tell them what was going on. And so it split up into two groups. Paul no longer wanted John Mark to go with him. They had gotten into it, which is another example of how you can have a breaking of fellowship with Christians, but it's not based on doctrine. No one knows why Paul and John Mark no longer wanted to travel together. Paul did not want John Mark. Now, Paul, there's a lot of speculation. Paul was a little obsessive compulsive. Paul was a, you know, he had already died once, twice. Paul was all in. He was gung-ho. And for some reason, John Mark and he didn't get along. And so John Mark was picked up by Barnabas. And they went to another place to do missionary work. And they did wonderful, history tells us. Paul picked up Silas. And he also picked up Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he also picked up some young guy, probably about 18, 19 years old. He didn't go to rabbinical school, but he was going to seminary, essentially. His name was Timothy. Now, we later know Timothy as the one who wrote the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy becomes a pastor of a church, and he becomes Paul's main confidant, and whom he writes to as right before he dies and is beheaded. He writes to Timothy. So this group that's traveling now that we're going to read about today is Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. And they're going back with this letter in hand to talk to all the churches that they started in that first missionary journey. And along the way, they have several journeys. Verse 11 starts one. It's really fascinating. So therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, there's a bunch of things here that the Bible doesn't just point right out, but it alludes to. They are in a place called Thessalonica, and or Philippi, rather. And there's he wrote a book there. He started several churches there. But there was no synagogue. In these days, if you lived in a foreign nation and you wanted a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 men sign together to start a synagogue. And there weren't 10 people in this place. And this place was huge. And there was not enough people in Philippi to create a synagogue. So what these guys did on the Sabbath day, which is interesting because by now the Lord's Day has taken effect. The Sabbath day is Friday night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Saturday morning, essentially. Whereas the Lord's Day is Sunday. And so in Acts chapter 2 and 3, it was changed to the Lord's Day, but they're still kind of worshiping on the Sabbath because they're incorporating Jews from all over the world. So as they travel by boat, they go across the Mediterranean to the then small Asia Minor, and they travel around, and they're visiting churches that they started. And as they visit churches they start, there's this large group of Gentiles and Jews that are now saved. And in order to make everybody kind of come together, they do things a little bit differently. They compromise. It's not wrong to worship God on Friday. It's not wrong to worship God on Tuesday. As a matter of fact, it's okay on Saturday, Wednesday, and Monday. But the Lord's Day is Sunday. But they're meeting on the day of the Lord's Day, or excuse me, of the Sabbath. And they're doing that for the new Jewish converts benefit who are transitioning into grace as opposed to law. So there's no synagogue, so they go down by the river to have their meeting. And they sit there and they take turns praying as they would in a synagogue. And while they're doing this, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, or Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard as those whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were being spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, when she got saved, and her whole household got saved, she besought us, saying, us, this is Luke talking now, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a demon of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which shows us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. Now, I hope you get this picture. They're down by a river praying, and Paul is leading them through a Christian worship on the day of the Sabbath by the water because there's no synagogue. Lydia shows up, a woman of means. She sells purple, which is a special niche in the Philippi regions, and she sold purple to merchants. Special dye and silk comes from overseas or whatever, and they make it there. And so she had some money, and she said, you know what? I've got some money worth all. You guys can come stay with me. And that may have been 20 people. May have been 40. Come stay at my house. I will take care of you. In the meantime, while they're doing this, a woman who's possessed is just on the outside of them, screaming the whole time. These guys are men of God. They know the way of salvation. Now, the Bible says that this woman, and it came to pass in verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Does anybody know what that means in modern day English? She was a fortune teller. And she was possessed. Now, not all fortune tellers are possessed. I've told you a story before. I've had three fortune tellers in therapy in my lifetime. Three that advertised and had the crystal balls and stuff, and they were court ordered for whatever reasons. And I had three of them. Two of them were charlatans. I told you that before. I mean, estimation, how a person sits, how they pause, how they breathe, where they flex, how their neck moves, how they stand with the clothes they're wearing, with the kind of rings they have on, how they breathe, how they exit, how they speak, how they emphasize their own syllables. You can pick up a myriad of things from people by just being quiet and watching for a few moments. But the third one was weird. And, you know, I have no problem having people come to my office, and I have Wiccas who've come to my office before, witches, people who, I know people that some beyond that even. But this lady here was just another fortune teller. And so I just thought it was just somebody else who gets paid $30 for half an hour to read your palm and to say enough absolute, non-absolute, abstractly curious things in order to make you fill in the blanks like normal. But this lady was different. She started talking about me. And you don't do that. I want to talk about you. This is your time to come here. And she knew some things there's no way she should have known. No way. No way humanly possible. And I say humanly. Now, I don't know. It could have been different. But when I read a passage of Scripture like this, the Bible's very clear. This woman was possessed by a demon, and she was a fortune teller. That doesn't mean all fortune tellers are possessed, nor does it mean they're all evil people. But this particular woman here was possessed. And even weirder than that, if it can be, the people who had her were using her because of it. Now, did they know she was possessed? I don't know. But they knew that she knew things she shouldn't have known, and that she could tell people things that she shouldn't and couldn't have known, and they could make money by it. And so this woman somehow broke free from her masters or ownership, or it was indentured servitude, I'm not sure. Bible doesn't say. But she broke free, and she heard of Paul and them being in Asia Minor, and she was following them around, saying, these are people who serve God. They serve the whole God. They serve the holy God. And they show you the way of salvation. And for days, could you imagine that in the backdrop? As you travel, as you speak, there's a woman back there saying, these men are saved from God. They'll tell you the way of salvation. And why would a demon say that? Is that weird to anybody? Does anybody think that's peculiar? That this demon inside this woman, who's broken free from her master, is following these wonderful Christians of faith, and she's yelling out, all through the days, these men bring the way of salvation. Why would she be doing that? It's a good question. No one knows for sure, but we do know that in the day when Jesus was walking and the apostles, those who had evil spirits would sometimes come to Jesus and fall down and cry out because they were being tortured by his light. We've talked about that. As Christians, we all have light. If you can in your mind see a dark room, each one of us would possess a certain amount of light based on our fellowship with our God. It's not contingent only on salvation, because that gives you a light. But the brilliance of our light is based on our dedication to our God. We're still saved, but those who walk close with God have a brighter light. They expose more darkness. Jesus went someplace and everything was exposed. Nothing could hit. All the little cockroaches that could hide are exposed. And everything like this was exposed. And the apostles were the same way, to a lesser degree, of course, but very similar. And in so doing, this demon was thrusted out, and she followed them. And it says, and she did this many days, verse 18. But Paul, being grieved, in other words, it was really getting on his nerves, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Now, as I'm reading this, and I've read this passage, I don't know how many times in my lifetime, I always ask myself the question, why then? Why not the first time? Why not the second time? Why not the third day? Why not immediately? Why would he allow that? Well, God knows what he's doing, and he sometimes puts in our mind to do things at a certain time because he's God. In so doing, we find out through the rest of Scripture that this person probably ended up becoming a believer, but the people found out where she went. And it says in verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble some in our city. They're troublemakers. They do exceedingly trouble in our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Verse 22 says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had many stripes laid upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Here again, Paul goes, after getting beaten and stoned to death and then coming back, he goes back home. He's on his first part of his second missionary journey, and him and Silas get beaten again. And we're talking scourged. And then they're thrown in prison, and then they're thrown in the, basically like maximum security inside, and they've got stuff on their feet, fetters or just shackles on their feet, all for preaching the gospel and for telling a woman for the demon to come out. And so they're Romans, and the Romans said, you're causing problems with your Jewish beliefs, so you should be punished for this. And so they were punished for it. And so this 24 picks up then, or 25, picks up with them sitting in prison. Their backs are raw, 39 stripes. They've not been cleansed. They're in a dirty, danky place with these shackles on their feet. Verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I've heard one person sometimes say years and years ago that this is the first Christian concert ever held in Europe. Amazing. The last thing you want to do as a normal human being is you just got the snot beat out of you, so to speak. And you are in a prison, and it's not nice. And you're in the worst of the worst, and you're shackled in there, you're fettered in. And so what do? You're not complaining, God, I serve you. I give you my whole life, and my thanks is that you have me beaten and thrown in prison. But you're not getting that from the apostles. What you're getting from them is an attitude, God, you're God. And since you never make mistakes, this obviously falls into that category. You never mess up. You must have wanted us to be beaten like this for some reason that we don't understand, but you must have wanted it. How different is that from us? We've got our agendas that say that if we serve God, in our mind, we think we're going to get prosperity, we're going to get happiness, we're going to get joy, we're going to get peace, we're going to get everybody liking us, and our world's going to be wonderful. There is no place in the Bible that teaches that. The only place you hear that is about 4 o'clock in the morning on TBN or something, because it's not in the Bible. Now, God promises to give us peace and joy that's unimaginable, but that sometimes grows through a lot of pain. That's what happens to us. And so there they are at midnight, sitting in a prison, and while they're sitting in this prison, they're singing. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. They're looking, these guys are crazy. But wouldn't you think that they're legitimate, though? Could you imagine hearing in prison these Jewish, Roman/Jewish people who preach about knowing God and the transformation power, and as soon as they get in prison with you, you hear them back there whining and complaining and crying and cussing and being mad at God. Could you imagine that? Because that's what we would hear today. We hear about somebody such a good Christian, and we're curious about it. We finally get around them, and they act like an idiot. They act like they're a non-Christian. They act like anything but somebody who truly loves God, and that person who hears us disillusioned by it. Sometimes the best time for us to demonstrate our faith is when things are really bad. because when things are really bad, people really unfold. But if you're a Christian when things are bad and you don't unfold and you demonstrate grace, what a wonderful testimony. That's why I think the Bible put in there, and the prisoners heard them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and evidently him and his family lived there, and seeing that the doors were wide open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, you know what happens to the prison guard when prisoners escape, right? They kill you. So he just grabbed his sword, he's just going to do himself. But Paul cried out in verse 28 to the prison guard. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That's not us. We're mad. How dare you beat me? I'm mad at God for being beaten. I'm mad at my faith for letting me get hurt. I'm mad, mad, mad. I'm mad at this prison guard for executing this judgment upon me and letting it go through and practice playing it out. And now I know that God did this miracle, and now you guys are all going to die. But Paul didn't leave. He didn't run. He stayed there. He goes, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're still here." What an amazing thing. Verse 29, then he called for a light, because it was dark, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the prison guard. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, why do you think he said that? We really do know, don't we? Everything he had seen about Paul and Silas, everything he had heard about them, everything he had heard about them ahead of time, and then watched them as they were beaten profoundly, chained, put into the dankest, worst part of the prison, feet cuffed, and then he heard them singing. And then out of nowhere, an earthquake comes along, opens all the doors, and it busts their shackles. By now, even somebody who's a pagan is going, "You know what? Something's not quite right here. This is a miracle. This is God." And then they didn't run. And so he did the only thing he could know to do. They must be of the real God. Because I know the false god, Zeus, but he's never done anything for me. And the other false gods, I know them. But this one's different. These men are different. Their relationship is real. They're praising this God who's allowed them to be beaten. They're joyful even in their turmoil. They're kind even though they've been beaten maliciously. What is different about them? They're Christians. They have the Holy Spirit. And he falls down on his knees and says, "What do I have to do to get saved?" Verse 31, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in thy house." In other words, your family has to do the same thing too. But believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How does a person get saved? This is a guy in prison. You may be dead in 20 minutes or an hour. All you need to know is the bare bones. This is it. One thing you need to know to make this happen. Well, you need to go to church. You need to get right. No. You need to accept Jesus Christ, your Savior. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to know. Period. That's how we get to heaven. We believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how we become believers. We don't become believers by becoming, you know, mobilized and transformed into something different to accommodate something or because of anything else. We can become Christians because we believe. It's all about faith. If there's anything we can do to earn it, it's us, and that's not good enough. Can't really show Gene's. Was that a YouTube thing or is that like that? Yeah, it's really good. Gene showed me that last week. It's kind of a funny rendering of what people believe in to go to heaven, and it's very neat. We thought it was really something special. We could actually show that in church sometimes. Pretty cool. But people believe everything. If my good outweighs my bad. If I just do a little bit more good than bad, and hopefully I did something really bad here, but you know what? I did something really good here, so maybe they'll cross each other out. And it's not like that. Sin is sin, and it's to your account. Good doesn't erase sin. Sin is sin. Sin has to be paid for. we can't pay for, but Jesus can. He pays for it himself if we ask him to. And so here's a guy on his knees in the middle of the night, knowing he's surely going to die. And here's these two apostles still sitting there. And he falls on his knees and says, what do I have to do to be saved? They said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That's his wife, his adult children, because they all lived there. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And then he was baptized, he and all his straightway. So this man then, as he became a Christian, he then cleaned their backs up because he didn't do that before. And then later, they baptized him because that's what you do to be obedient. Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was the daytime, the morning, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come down and fetch us out themselves, basically. And the next three verses say how that they fear because Paul was a Roman and they beat him. You're not allowed to scourge a Roman. You can, a Jew, but not a Roman. And they came and apologized, and Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy and the whole group left, and they went to Lydia's. That story is so beautiful to me because their thoughts and their mindset never changed. They are there to visit Christians, to share the truth with other people, to get them saved. And no matter what brings and comes their way, they're still doing that. Whether they're beaten, whether they're fed, whether they're praised, whether they're ridiculed, whether they have a nice bed to sleep in or whether they're sleeping on the ground, whether they have food or no food, they're still being faithful to God. As a matter of fact, nothing changes their faithfulness. No matter what the devil threw at them, they were still faithful. I just think it would be wonderful if we could be the same way. We as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, now we're not living in a time like this where the belief of Christ could be life and death any moment, so we don't have that edge about us that they have. Because there's no need for an edge, so we don't have it. But wouldn't it be nice to interpret everything through the lenses of what would God do and how is this going to affect change with somebody around me? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to think that way? Instead of me getting mad and wanting to react a certain way, it goes through the lenses of, well, I am a Christian and this may be God's opportunity to, and go through that way. And I think that's what's going on here on a much more deeper level, of course. But that's a good way to apply it to us. How many opportunities are we going to get that just come our way to say, can you do this? And other opportunities that come our way to where we can really show ourselves, really show our bad selves, so to speak. And we choose not to because there's a reason not to. Because there's others watching, maybe. But also because it may be an opportunity to demonstrate something beyond ourselves in which God gets the glory. Many, many times there's going to be people who hurt us that they got it coming. We could be as mean to them as we want to because they deserve it. But we don't have to do that. We just don't. And we all make mistakes. But God will forgive us. But how many opportunities can we get for us to shine when we have an opportunity not to? And then someone else who's watching it will be encouraged and may come to us later and ask us why we acted like that. Lifestyle Christianity. The true thing. The real deal. There is no question to this jailer, this guy who ran this prison, that Paul and Silas were the real deal. And they left prison, and this guy's still saved. And so is his whole family. Now, what do you think he's going to do in that prison from now on? He may not be able to openly have prison ministry, so to speak, like they do today. But then again, maybe he did. Maybe one of his jailers heard that and they came to him and said, boss, what was that last night? He's going to tell them about it. That's how we spread the gospel, one person at a time. And as you read the book of Acts, there's so many examples of this. And in this example here, a bad thing turns out to be wonderful. But two guys really got beat really badly because of it. But a woman had a demon cast out of her. Souls got saved. churches were encouraged, and people got saved that never would have even heard the gospel. So God knew that jailer needed to be saved. So he had Paul thrown in jail. You think God would do that? Would it be worth it? Today, if someone said to you, you know that grandson of yours who is just a nightmare, and that granddaughter of yours who's a train wreck, and those kids of yours that are out there, here's the deal. I'm going to take your shirt off publicly. I'm going to tie your hands behind a pole, and I'm going to beat you as hard as I can 39 times across the back to where you'll probably be unconscious. And if you let me do that, they'll be straightened out. Deal? What would you say? What if you were given the same opportunity for somebody who was mean to you and spit on you and beat up your kids? Got some activity going on back here, don't they? But I mean, what would it take for us to finally say it's not worth it? These guys are dying for people that are cruel to them. They're evil. They're taking all this evil, and they're doing it because they love them. What would we do to suffer? I mean, God's son died on a cross for us. God died for us. That's just unbelievable. It's believable, but it's still amazing to me. Amazing. I don't know how many Easter have to go by before you get used to that, but I hope never. But I mean, what will we do to save someone? What will we do to be able to put them in a position where they see the gospel? Would you die for them? Would you die for your family? Would you die for a friend? Would you die for an enemy? Would you die for people that haven't been born yet? I mean, that's the kind of religion we have, a God who would do that. And that's what Paul and all of them are doing. They're willing to be beaten to death and beaten and everything else so that the truth can come out so that others could learn the truth. We'll see this jailer one day in heaven, and he's still going to be thanking Paul like he is right now in heaven. Their souls are there right now. Their bodies aren't, but their souls are, and their friends. And they're immortalized in the scripture. But because Paul was willing to endure what he endured, this person, this jail, heard the gospel. And we don't know how many other people got saved because of it, but I bet you a bunch. Because everybody who got padlocked to Jesus or the apostles saw the real deal right next to them. And I can't help but think that they were transformed by that. We've said it before, but Malchus had his ear cut off by Peter when they went to grab Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus put his ear back on in front of all those Roman guards. Just how do you deal with that? We're getting this phony. Of course, he put my ear back on. How many of those Roman soldiers got saved? How many of them became evangelists in their own rights and went home and told their wives and kids, and then they started to believe, and then they got out and moved on? I mean, that's how it works. So maybe God will give each one of us an opportunity this week to share the gospel, whether it's a good day or a bad day. But probably more powerful if it's a bad day, when you have the right to really go stupid on somebody and you choose not to. You never know, that person you don't go stupid on may go, they really believe this stuff. You never know. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us, for being patient with us, for being kind to us. And God, you don't hold us to the degree of pain typically like you did with those of early years, the suffering. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and we will be persecuted, and we will suffer because that's our lot. But Lord, let us take it with dignity, but not with just dignity through clenched teeth, with appreciation, not because of the pain, because we get to suffer, Lord, for your sake. And in so doing, through our suffering, maybe others will be encouraged. God, this life truly isn't about ourselves. It's not about us being happy. It's not about us being fulfilled. It's not merely about us. God, we are part of the body. And if we don't do our job, we're not doing our job. You allow us to have things, but our calling is to serve you, and we thank you for that. Help us do our best now, in Christ's name, amen. We're going to change the hymn up real quick. Let's turn to hymn number 417. Hymn number 417. I like this one. Just as I am without one plea. I mean, when we get saved, Jesus takes us just as we are. I mean, that sounds such a cliche or such a... Well, it's good to serve one this morning. We're a little thin today, and that's okay. It's kind of an overcast day, and it did rain about 9 drops, I think, so I don't understand how that works. Well, it's good to see you all here. God bless you all. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, I'm getting the sign. We want to have a real quick business meeting after church right up here. We need to vote on something that costs more than $500 as part of our constitution. So if you're a member or if you just like to see how we do it, that's fine too. We'll just meet right over here right after church, and we'll take care of some window business, I believe it is. So let's close in a word of prayer. Jerry, would you close us, sir?
Lord, it's just a great privilege to come and to hear your message and to give us some more information, help us deepen our faith. Lord, we would just ask you to wrap your loving arms around us and give us the strength and the wisdom to carry on in this world and to spread your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.